So great to see you today. So great to see you here in Victorville. Those of you joining us in Apple Valley, in Phelan, and Hesperia, a great welcome to you. I say he is risen. You say he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, good. Let's try it again. He is risen. I love it. And if you're here today and you might be like, hey, church isn't my normal thing, I'm a guest. These people are nuts. I would say you are absolutely right. We get all kinds of geeked up about Easter, and it's simply because of this. The resurrection is our reason. Completely changed everything. And as we dive into John's gospel today and we read these words of truth, we're gonna realize there is no one else. Every single religious leader you could have ever heard of or ever will hear of, you can visit the tomb, you can go to the grave. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. And there is something, as we talk about it today, we're gonna see, John's gonna finish our time today with a 30,000 foot view of saying, this is why I wrote this. Everything about this book all points to one thing. And the great news I want to tell you, if you're here today and you haven't yet responded in faith to the living Jesus, today you'll get an opportunity to do that, because John's going to say, that's why I wrote the book, that you might believe that Jesus is who he says he is. So we're so excited that you're here with us today. We're gonna be in John's gospel. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you have a Bible with us, open your way to chapter 20. If you caught some notes on the way in, you can track with us a little bit on that. Again, a great welcome today to those meeting on all of our different campuses. So glad you're here. Thank you for making this service a part of your Easter celebration. We're so glad to get to celebrate this amazing day with you. You join us in a series where we have been looking at the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples, the words that mattered most, and things he wanted to share with them before he would go to the cross. And then what we did, many of us gathered from all four of our campuses, those online as well. We gathered last Friday night, two nights ago, and we gathered and we moved into the sobering tension of what we call Good Friday. The day that we celebrate when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf and died as a sinless, spotless lamb in our place. And we said that night that we call it Good Friday because it was God making good on what he had promised as a means to be reconciled, to help us be reconciled to God. And so we left Jesus, the last part of that service was talking about how the stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. And we left Jesus there. It's an auspicious thing, and we come back today in wild celebration because it is the resurrection that turned disciples into apostles. It is the resurrection that took a group of fearful and made them fearless. It is the resurrection that was a group who was meeting to that of a movement that still 2,000 years is rolling strong. So it all hinges on what we celebrate today. We're so glad you're here with us. We're gonna see that as people interacted with the risen Jesus, the first thing they did was go and tell the people in their relational worlds. And we wanna walk away with that same kind of zeal and passion in our lives. We want the people who we do life with to know this great news. So if you have a Bible, if you wanna look on the screen, let's dive in. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So we're going to see this chapter today break up into three parts when Jesus is interacting, the risen Jesus interacting with people. And this first part we just read sets up the context. It kind of is a crazy scene if you just stop and get into the sandals a little bit of these three. First to the tomb was Mary Magdalene, and then Peter, and then the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you read John's gospel, you'll see that phrase three or four times. And most commentators believe it's John referring to himself. Doesn't want his own name to be out there, wants to simply be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So in that context, these are the three that see the evidence, not of the risen Jesus, but simply of the empty tomb. The Mary that we're talking about today, Mary Magdalene, there's a lot of Marys in the gospels. So let me tell you who she's not. She's not the mother of Jesus. Not that Mary. She's not the Mary who's the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Different Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. The Mary that we know, the only other reference point besides her being at the cross and seeing Jesus die, she's named there. And now being at the empty tomb, the only other time we see her noted clearly is in Luke chapter 8. Where Luke writes that Mary had been healed, had been delivered from seven demons. So this Jesus who had cast out these demons, who had tormented her life, he's been taken away. So that's the grip of what we see when we meet her in this space today. The one who had healed her, who had turned her life upside down, has now not only died, but now she can't even find the body. So as soon as she sees this scenario, she splits. We don't even have a record that she looks inside. She just knows this is wrong. And let me tell you, if you kind of get into that moment, you would have done the same thing. Imagine going around in a mortuary and kind of turning a corner, and there's a casket on top of its lift, and it's spread open. There's an opening at the top. You're gonna think the same thing. Yikes! And you're not gonna think that somebody got up and walked out of that thing, but someone took the body out. So that's exactly where Mary's mind goes to. Someone has stolen Jesus's body. She doesn't stay around to investigate, but goes and runs and finds Peter and this other disciple. And what I love about, if this is John, what I love about it is he's saying, hey, I beat the old fat guy to the tomb. I got there first. I'm not gonna say my name and all, but hey, I'm quicker than he is. And we see that when John gets her, he runs up, but again, I'm not going in there. Looks inside, notices the linen garments that had been on Jesus's dead body are lying there, but no body. Peter comes running up, just flies right past him, goes right into the tomb, no holes barred, looks in and sees the same thing. When that other disciple comes in, what I love is this line that we just read. He saw and believed. Watch this. He didn't see Jesus. Simply saw the empty tomb. And I want you to just get into this morning, get into this day, and imagine disciples who had seen their leader arrested, had seen him be tried incredibly poorly and with no justice, seen him crucified on a cross. They saw it with their own eyes. He was dead. But now his body's gone, and it doesn't look like someone stole him. It looks like he's alive. Imagine the welling sense of joy. Imagine this growing confidence that is coming to the top in them. Maybe what he said actually happened. Well, let's read on, and we'll see how it does. Oh, by the way, I totally missed a blank for you. That's the worst. You're like, Todd, I take notes because I want you to fill in blanks. I miss this important thing. Look in your notes about the whole stone. The stone wasn't moved away so that Jesus could come out. The stone was moved away so we could look in. We'll find it later today. Jesus walks right through walls in the resurrected body. He didn't need help getting out of the tomb. They rolled away the stone so we could see he's no longer there. That's awesome. That's good stuff. All right, let's keep reading. We're in John chapter 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She's just heartbroken. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. And now this time it's different. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. If we stop and get into this experience for just a moment, you know what this part of John 20 screams to me is what happens to us when we've been through trauma. Think of all the loss that Mary has experienced. This one who literally transformed her life. She devoted herself to being one of his followers. She saw him. She was at the cross while he was dying. And not only is he dead, but she doesn't even have a body to come to. The body's been stolen. She's in incredible duress. And what I want you to know that in the midst of all of that loss comes also this kind of disconnect from reality. Because it's somewhat humorous what happens to her and she doesn't even get it. The two disciples have left to go back to where they're staying. She goes back in and takes a look. This time it's not about strips of linen. There's two guys sitting in the tomb. When did Pete and Bob show up? And on top of it, they're not just guys, they're angels. Most times in scripture, when people interact with angels, they fall on their face thinking, "Please don't kill me. You're so other, you're so majestic." Two angels dressed in white are just hanging out in the tomb. It doesn't even faze her. They're like, "Mary, why are you crying?" And before she can even answer, she turns and there's Jesus. The very one she's looking for is asking her, "Who are you looking for?" Just doesn't connect, thinks he's a gardener. "Tell me where you put his body." And I love this. "I will go get him." All by herself. "I don't need anyone to help me drag his body. Just tell me where he is." And then it happens. She recognizes who Jesus is. How? Because he says her name. Mary. Scripture doesn't tell us if it's something about the way he said it. His tone. Scripture doesn't tell us if it was maybe her finally dawning on her, "The gardener doesn't know my name. Might be someone else." We don't know if it's just simply something about his voice. Even though he had said other things to her previous, something connects. And in her mind, her mind is blown. Some of you are here today on Easter Sunday. And that's actually what you're hoping for. "God, would you speak to me? God, would you say my name?" And I want to tell you two things today. Number one, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here on Easter Sunday seeking, "God, I want to know you. I want you to know me." But I want to tell you another thing that's equally true. Not just the fact that you're reaching out to God, but I want you to know God has already reached out to you. Look in your notes. Jesus has been calling your name, inviting you to be forgiven because of the price he paid at the cross for you. Last week, we finished our subset of John with Jesus praying. And we got to listen in on his prayer. And as we listened in, Part of what he said, he's praying for those who would put their faith in him through the message, through the testimony of the disciples. 2,000 years later, we today who put our faith in Christ because of the disciples' message that long ago, and that message is still rolling, Jesus was praying for you. Hours before he went to the cross, you were on his mind, your name was on his lips. So you don't need to wait for God to do anything more than what he's already done. He loves you, and his invitation to you is rich. What's powerful is it's actually by saying his name and putting your belief in what this day represents that you show belief and faith in him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God today, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this interaction that Jesus goes on to have with Mary seems odd to us. Don't touch me. It's kind of what it comes off like. Don't lay hold of me. And we kind of read that and we go, that seems kind of like a weird exchange for this woman who's so excited to see you. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and we look at that phrase, to hold on to. It means to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to. And what Jesus is saying is, you know that as Mary says, Rabboni, she throws her arms around him. And Jesus is saying, Mary, don't get used to this. I didn't rise from the dead to simply be among you and among the disciples any longer. I'm ascending. Just like what I had told them I would do, I'm going back to the Father. So don't hold on to me in such a way that you can keep me here, because it's part of the plan. I'm returning to him. And she does exactly what Jesus tells her to do. Go and tell my disciples that you've seen me. And I love it when she first sees, breaks in through the door, I've seen the Lord. Look at the faith in that. Not just I've seen Jesus, not just I've seen the rabbi, I've seen the God-man, the risen God-man. And her faith in him is strong. Now, we said there's three interactions. Let's look at the next one, John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day, so now Sunday night, the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So we see the disciples. Remember now, word has probably gotten out. Peter and probably John have seen an empty tomb. And by now, Mary has come back to them and said, it's true. It's not just empty. He's alive. But none of them yet have interacted with the risen Jesus. Doors are locked for good reason. The very same people that put their leader to death are going to be looking for them. So they're huddled up in fear, wondering what's going to happen next. They've heard rumors about Jesus, and then he stands among them. Peace be with you was another way of saying, don't freak out. It's me. Don't freak out. And I love how the text says that he willingly offered his hands and his side. Look, don't be confused. Note that it's me. And I love it when the text says, and they were overjoyed when they interacted with this risen Jesus. You would be too. You had walked with him, seen him do amazing things for 3 years. And all of a sudden, he's dying on a cross. All of your hopes dashed. But now he's in your midst. And you are thinking in your mind, what can't he do? He just beat death. This is where I want my wagon hitched to. This is who I am going to follow. So in this conversation, as Jesus is interacting with them and they're just completely blown away, I want you to see after the don't freak out, the very first things Jesus says. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. You know, Jesus had prayed this. The beginning of that prayer, John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, as you sent me into this world to bring this great message that you were reconciling people to yourself, no longer counting their sins against them, so I'm gonna send them as ambassadors of this same news. So Jesus reiterates that, shows us from the very beginning, the people of God, the followers of Jesus have always been entrusted with a message, always been entrusted with a mission. We've been sent into the world to share this great news. The last part of what John records in that interaction, though, gets confusing to us. What do you mean receive the Holy Spirit? I thought that Christians received the Holy Spirit a few weeks later at Pentecost when they're all gathered together. What about forgiving sins? That kind of seems like a God thing. And the best way I know how to communicate it today is simply this. Jesus, as though he's just told them, I'm sending you, he's preparing them. Preparing them to be sent. Preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit. When it's going to be so absolutely crucial that the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power gives them the ability to be his witnesses, to be those who bear testimony. But also this idea of forgiveness, it's all gonna be bound up in the message that they bring. That's the essence of the gospel. Believing in the gospel either gives us the ability to be free from sin, to be forgiven, or if we choose not to remain in our sin. So Jesus is preparing them. I'm sending you, I'm giving you all the tools necessary. This is what it's gonna look like. And finally today, the third interaction, we find out one of the disciples wasn't there. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. They said the exact same thing Mary did. But he said to them, watch this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, watch, I will not believe. A week later, he stays in this unbelief. His disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, don't freak out. My translation. Then he said to Thomas, watch this. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Watch this. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, probably fallen on his knees, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Now, you've heard this phrase, doubting Thomas, right? It's a phrase that gets thrown around. Sometimes we don't know where it comes from. This is where it comes from. Not just the Bible, but this story, this narrative. And so all the disciples had had this interaction with Jesus except for Thomas. And the thing that I want you to see that to me is so powerful, the thing that just is so abrupt, is when we're watching this, we're trying to see what does that mean when you think about engaging with someone not believing in such a way that you're going, I'm not gonna not only believe because I haven't touched, I haven't felt, but not believing your friends that you've been doing life with for 3 years. These people had been together this whole time. And as a result, Thomas is saying, you know what? I think you've had some experience. I don't know what you all did together, but until I'm there, can touch the hand, touch the side, I'm not gonna believe. Man, that is a powerful sense of saying, you know what? Trustworthy people in my life, when they tell me things, I'm gonna keep stiff-arming that truth. There's actually a really powerful parallel. You may be here today at this Easter service on any one of our campuses, and good chance you got invited by a friend. You got invited by a family member. You got invited by a neighbor. They said, hey, I don't know if you go to church, but hey, come with me. I go to church at HCC, come to me on Easter, and you came. Chances are this same friend, this same relative, this same neighbor has been praying for you, has even talked to you before about the greatness of this risen Jesus before you ever showed up today, but at some degree, you've been stiff-arming. People that you trust, people that you know, people who would say, there's a great new restaurant that just opened up. I went last Friday. It was awesome. You should go. And you show up on the doorstep. But when it comes to your eternity, I'm going to not believe. And what's powerful about this interchange when Jesus 2.0, right, shows up in the room, the doors are locked, shows up in the middle, says the same thing, chill out. And in doing so, he begins to have this conversation. And look what he does. Look at the gentleness of Christ. Come and see. Come and touch. Come and feel. See that I am who I am. But notice the last phrase of what Jesus says. In the original Greek language, when you break it down, it says this: stop becoming faithless and become a believer. Stop becoming faithless and become a believer. It's way more than doubting. There's a lot of room in our faith for doubts. This is different. Faithless. I don't have trust. I don't have confidence. I don't have faith. Stop becoming faithless, Thomas, but become a believer. And you know what's so wild? When I woke up this morning, there was a smile on my face because I thought, God, I get to be surrounded by people today who have placed their faith in this risen Jesus, who have, without having to touch the nail-scarred hands or the pierced side, who have said, I do believe. People on every single one of our campus, over 60 people today, are engaging in this wonderful ordinance of baptism. And this baptism picture shows exactly that, from this stage to death, demonstrating, symbolically showing, dying with Christ and coming out from the water. They've made that decision to put their faith in Christ long before today. But today, the reason they're getting baptized is less for them and more for you. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. I want everyone to know of the decision that I've made, that I have stopped becoming faithless. And I have become a believer. That's what this is all about. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you would still say, Todd, I'm not there yet, I want you to know you're invited though. It is always a decision. It is always a choice. And the choice stands before you today. For those who have put their faith in Christ, listen to these wonderful words, the way the Apostle Peter put it. 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, being Jesus, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the end result of your faith. Watch this. The salvation of your souls. Not someday. Not by and by in the sky, today, you're receiving the salvation of your souls because you put your faith in the risen Jesus. And that's when salvation begins. So John, he closes this chapter with this huge 30,000 foot view. Why did he write the book in the first place? John 20, 30, Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. A whole lot of stuff happened I didn't include. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you've read John's gospel before, you know that this word signs is really important. It's a big deal to him, and multiple times throughout the book, he'll say, and this was another sign that Jesus performed at Galilee or at Cana or at Nazareth. Let's get a definition so we know what we're talking about. In your notes, signs. It's a miraculous supernatural action that was performed for the purpose. There's intentionality. These happen for a reason of leading people to put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. That's what they were always for. John's recording these to say, look, look, only the God-man can do things like this. And so he's pointing out these all along, and I love it how this big bow tie at the end of the chapter, at the end of this book, all of this was written with purpose so that you would believe, so that you might have life. It's all for us. It's all for you. Of all the signs that Jesus performed, he healed the sick, he fed the 5,000, he walked on the water, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Of all those things that he did, his resurrection was the greatest sign ever. He is who he says he is. He's the risen Savior. And the reality is as you deal with that, if you're here today and you're going, okay, so wait a second, so what you're saying, Todd, is that this is true. That this is reality, that Jesus rose from the dead. Now it begs the question, what do you do with that? Because that's not information you simply go, good to know, and walk away. What I appreciate is the story of Lee Strobel, author and writer and speaker, who said these things about his journey from atheism to following Christ. This is what he said. In short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God, watch this, who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. So where does that leave you today? It leaves you with a risen Savior looking at you today with the most amazing sense of love, this expression you've never seen before, rooted in a confidence that he not only knows your story, but he knows how it ends. And he's calling you, stop becoming faithless, but be a believer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today on this glorious, amazing Resurrection Sunday. And we just want to say thank you for the power and the freedom, the forgiveness and the joy that we live in today because we serve a risen Savior. And we're so grateful to be aligned with him who conquered our greatest fear. And so, Father, this week would we live not only in light of that truth, but would we bring that good news to the people you've supernaturally, strategically placed in our lives. If you're here today on any of our campuses and you would say, Todd, I have been stiff-arming the people who brought me today. I have been stiff-arming the people who told me they're praying for me. I have been remaining faithless, but I am ready to be a believer. Then right here, right now, right where you sit, would you admit that though God made everything perfect, sin entered the world a long time before you showed up, and you have simply demonstrated by nature, by behavior, you are a sinner. You've lived life on your terms, not on God's. And when you admit that, you simply admit what every human being needs to admit. Would you believe? Believe that this Jesus that we've talked about today, who interacted with people, who conquered death, he did it not just for them, he did it for you. Believe that his death, life, death, and the resurrection was all intended to create a way for you to be right with God. Would you believe Jesus is the only Savior available? Would you choose to say, Jesus, I'm not going to keep trying to do something religious to be good enough. I'm gonna trust you in what you've done. Because what you've done is enough for me. It covers me. And I simply wanna live my life following your example. You get to make that decision right here where you are. And I pray you would not leave this Easter service until you do. And when you make that decision today, would you do this? Would you go and tell that person you've been stiff-arming? Would you go tell them today, God said my name, and I'm ready to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, you will make an Easter for them like they've never had. Let them know and walk in the power of God's Spirit in your life moving forward. Father, we love you. Help us to live resurrected lives this week. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name, amen.